Take your Bibles, turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 9. We are continuing our series on Jesus more than a miracle worker. John tells us in his Gospel that Jesus' miracles were more than just acts of power or acts of wonder. That they're actually signs that point to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. He tells us this over in the end of his Gospel in chapter 20. When he tells us the reason for writing, he says, "Therefore many other signs," and that's his word for miracles, "Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name." Now, John only included 7 of the miracles of Jesus. Altogether in the Gospels, there are 35 miracles of Jesus recorded. John took 7 miracles of Jesus that he thought particularly pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he included these in his Gospel, and I think use those as a framework around which to write the Gospel for the purpose of showing people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in the hopes that they would believe, and believing in Christ, they would have eternal life. Now, this is my purpose as well in this series, that those who are not Christians would see the truth, would believe in Christ, and receive eternal life. For those who already are Christians, that we would be strengthened in our faith and in our confidence in our Lord Jesus. Now today we come to the 6th sign, or the 6th miracle, the healing of the man born blind. Now only John records this miracle. Neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke record it. Now there are other miracles of healing of the blind that we read. Remember Bartimaeus? But John doesn't choose any of those miracles. So there's evidently something about this particular healing of a blind man that suited John's purpose of pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, more so than any of the other healing miracles of one who is blind in the other Gospels. So let's see if we can discover the significance. Now, I'm going to be reading all of chapter 9 because the whole chapter must be taken into consideration as we seek to discover the significance of this sign. So I'm going to ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God, and let me read, as you read silently, John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees a man who was formerly blind. That was the Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Then he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a blind person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us. So they put him out. Then Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, so those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. You may be seated. Discovering the significance of the sign. There are four things we need to look at as we are trying to discover the significance of this miracle. First, this miracle took place during the time of the Feast of the Booths, or Feast of the Tabernacles. If you look over in chapter 7 of John, verse 2, which is a context of this sign, it says, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Now this feast took place in the fall. It lasted for 7 days, and it commemorated the provision of God for the Israelites during their wilderness journeys. You remember the 40 years they spent in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt? Well, this feast was to commemorate that. And it was called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles because they would build a little booth made of branches and leaves, and they would stay in that booth during these 7 days. Again, commemorating when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they had to stay in their tents. Now, as a part of this celebration, on the first night, there in the temple courts, the court of the women, they would have 4 large candle stands, candelabras, and they would be lit among great rejoicing and singing and celebration with music and dancing throughout the night feast. And each night, these candelabras, huge candle stands, would light the city of Jerusalem and illuminate the temple area. So keep that in mind. Light was a particular symbol associated with this feast to remind them of the pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night. Remember? And as they were in the wilderness, God was there as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so this light and the use of light in this feast was very significant. Second thing we need to see are the words of Jesus in chapter 8, verse 12. Now here we have Jesus standing in the court of the women teaching with these candle stands lit behind him, giving off light, and he proclaims, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." Now, these words are particularly significant when you realize that in the Old Testament, God said that in the coming of the kingdom age, that His Messiah would be as a light to the nations, bringing salvation. Over in Isaiah chapter 49, we read, He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Now, Jesus lets us know that we need to connect the saying over in chapter 7 where He says He's the light of the world with this miracle, because in verse 5, He says, before He performs a miracle, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So our first hint of the significance of the miracle is that this sign has to do with Jesus being God's servant who brings spiritual light and salvation to those who are in spiritual darkness and blindness. Third thing we need to see is notice that John mentions the meaning of the name of the pool of Siloam in verse 7. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." Now, why does John take time to give us the meaning of the name of the pool? I mean, it almost seems like a break in the flow of the story. I think it's significant. He wants us to see Jesus as the one sent from God. Again, a common theme in the Old Testament is that the Messiah will be one sent from God. As we see in Isaiah 61, a passage that Jesus read in the synagogue in His own hometown of Nazareth when He went in there as His ministry began. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." And so the Old Testament concept of the Messiah being one sent from God is clear and is fairly dominant in the Old Testament. Here John is saying the name of the pool is sent. And I think he's wanting us to see Jesus as the one sent from God. Now the last clue that we have is this reoccurrence of the themes of light and darkness, blindness and seeing, and this running controversy between the man and the religious leaders. As you read the Gospel of John, you will see that light is a symbol in John for truth, for sight, for spiritual life, for salvation. Darkness, on the other hand, is a symbol of sin, of blindness, and of spiritual death. And this controversy between the man who has received sight, in other words, who's gone from darkness to light, and the Pharisees who reject His healing and His healer are very significant. Now, as we've seen with the other signs, you can go back to the first 17 chapters of John, his prologue, And you can see the truth of the sign in that prologue. So it is with this one. Look in John 1, verses 4 and 5. In Him, that is in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overcome it. Now that verse, those two verses are a summary of this passage, aren't they? Jesus, as the light, came. He shone in the darkness, healed this blind man, both physically and spiritually. And yet, those did not comprehend, the religious leaders did not comprehend He was the light. But at the same time, they did not overcome Him. So the significance of this sign is this. Jesus is the one sent from God as the light of the world, bringing spiritual sight, that is salvation, to the spiritually blind, but judgment to those who will not recognize their spiritual blindness. Now, this blind man that Jesus healed is the illustration of the first part of the significance, that Jesus came and He brought both physical sight and spiritual sight to this man. And then the Pharisees are an illustration of the second part of significance, that those who reject their spiritual blindness, who will not admit their spiritual blindness, they receive judgment. Now let's look at this blind man and his journey from blindness to sight, from darkness to light. And then we'll look at the Pharisees' journey to remain in darkness. So first it's spiritual sight and some of the characteristics of spiritual sight. And then we're going to look at spiritual blindness and some of the characteristics of spiritual blindness. Because this man who was healed is a good example of how one goes from death to life spiritually. First of all, his spiritual healing began with Jesus. It was Jesus who came to this man. Look in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Unlike the healing of another blind man, Bartimaeus, who sought out Jesus. You remember? He kept yelling out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" And he kept yelling it out, and finally people said, be quiet, you're bothering Jesus. But he just yelled it out more, didn't he? In this case, we don't have this man saying anything. He does not take the initiative. Jesus takes the initiative. And again, Jesus takes the initiative later in the story, in verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus sought him out. Jesus took the initiative. And so it is, always. In salvation, God must take the divine initiative. If God does not take the first step, it will not be taken by us. Because the Bible clearly says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And therefore, if God doesn't seek for you, you're not going to seek for Him. Also, Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Just as a physically blind man cannot heal himself and receive sight, neither can one who is spiritually blind bring spiritual sight to himself. Salvation is initiated by God. That's why we pray to God about people's salvation. Because we realize that it's God who must do the work, who must open their eyes from spiritual blindness to see spiritual truth. Second thing about spiritual sight, this man's spiritual sight, is his spiritual sight responded in faith. We see this man's spiritual faith growing in this story. First, he only knows that a man named Jesus healed him. You see verse 11? When they wanted to know who healed you, he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made the clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash." So I went away and washed, and I received sight. Now, Josh, bring up the slide that has the picture of Jerusalem in it. I may have jumped. There we go. All right, here's a picture of Jerusalem in Jesus' day. All right, this is the temple area. This is where Jesus healed put that clay on this man's eyes. And he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, right? All right, here's what he had to do. This man who was blind had to leave here, and he had to walk all the way down to right here. This is the pool of Siloam way down here. It's a journey of probably 3/4 of a mile. And I think this is significant because the man left, it says, he went and washed, and then he came back. And because of the time lapse it was, again, that's why Jesus had to go and find him the second time. I'd always just kind of figured the pool of Siloam must have been somewhere pretty close, and he just kind of walked out there and maybe 100 yards and washed, but not so. For those of you looking over here, he's all the way down to here, all the way through the city, walking blind, but on the way back, seeing and no doubt proclaiming the joy of it. So, now the man comes back. He's recognized simply that a man called Jesus. Now, his insight is growing, and he recognizes Jesus as a prophet, verse 17. But they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." So his faith has grown from just saying, "Well, all I know is his name is Jesus," to now, "He's a prophet." Well, his faith still grows more. His insight still grows more as he moves on to say he's one sent from God. Verse 33. When he's speaking to the religious leaders, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So now he recognizes Jesus as one sent from God. Now, though salvation is divinely initiated, we must respond in repentance and faith. Though God takes the first step, we're called on, you might say, to take the second step and respond in faith to the sight that He has given us. Jesus clearly called on people to repent and believe in Him, as we see in verse 47 of John 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. The third truth. This man's spiritual sight recognized Jesus as the Christ. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now you say, well, you said he believed in him as Christ, and Jesus said, "Son of Man." Well, we need to understand what this man would have understood when Jesus mentioned the Son of Man. Now, again, it was a common understanding in that day that the phrase Son of Man referred back to a passage in Daniel chapter 7, which talked about the Messiah coming back and setting up his kingdom on earth, coming back, destroying the kingdoms that were on earth, and setting up his own kingdom. Remember, that was what they were looking for in this Messiah, thinking Jesus was this one. And Jesus is going to do that, but not on his first coming, but at his second coming. Now, Daniel 7, let me read you the verses. Notice the phrase, Son of Man. Now, this is what this man, the blind man, who is now seeing, would have been thinking. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And this is the one that the people were looking for. This is the one that they thought Jesus was when they tried to make Him king, when He fed them the bread and the feeding of the 5,000. They were looking for that one to come who would destroy the enemies and set up His righteous kingdom. And so when Jesus refers to Himself and asks this man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" this man would have been thinking of this passage. This is the Messiah, the one promised of God. And so the man answers in verse 36, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and He is the one who's talking with you." In other words, "I am the Son of Man." And the Scripture says, and He said, "Lord, I believe." This man believed in Jesus as his source and object of salvation. He knew that Jesus was setting Himself forth as the object of saving faith. And he says, "Lord, I believe." This man gives proof positive of his spiritual sight and healing when he professes his belief in Jesus as the Messiah. The Holy Spirit had not only opened this man's eyes, but had opened his heart to see the truth about Jesus. And he embraces Jesus as the Messiah of God, the Son of Man. Now, the fourth thing we see about spiritual sight is his spiritual sight resulted in worship. Verse 38, and he worshiped Him. When this man really saw who Jesus was, his response was faith and worship. His response was to surrender to Him. He fell down. He bowed down. This word means to kneel, to be bowed down before someone. It's the idea again of that abeyance of worship. And when we see Jesus for who He truly is, our response is to fall down in surrender and in worship. You see, true worship is the ultimate expression of spiritual sight and of salvation. Worship continually takes place around the throne of God in heaven. We've seen in Isaiah 6 where the cherubim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We see it in Revelation chapter 4 as the four living creatures continually around the throne praising God, worshiping. And so true spiritual sight will result in true worship. So this man moves from blindness to seeing, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, sadly, we have a commentary of the other part in the Pharisees. They illustrate the significance of spiritual blindness and the judgment that comes with it. Spiritual blindness receives judgment. Look in verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus came to save the lost. But those who refuse to acknowledge their spiritual blindness and believe receive judgment. Jesus' own words confirm this in John 3. When He said, "He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God." This is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. These Pharisees refused to believe in Jesus, and their unbelief brought judgment on them. Next, the Pharisees refused to admit their spiritual blindness. Look in verse 40. Those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, "We're not blind too, are we?" These Pharisees would not acknowledge their blindness. They would not acknowledge their need for a Savior. And in refusing to do so, they were bringing condemnation on themselves. You see, unbelief is rooted in spiritual pride. These Pharisees thought they could see perfectly. In their opinion, Jesus was the one who was blind. Jesus was the one who couldn't see clearly. People in spiritual blindness refuse to admit their blindness. They don't think they really need a Savior. They'll say things like, well, I'm as good as the next fellow. Well, I don't think there's a hell. Thirdly, the Pharisees' spiritual blindness rejected spiritual sight. Verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, guys, if you would admit that you're spiritually blind, then you would come to the light. I would give you vision, and you would see. You see, it's a sick person that seeks a doctor, not a person who thinks they're well. A man can have pancreatic cancer, which typically has no symptoms until it's too late. And he's walking around with this cancer, but he doesn't know he has it, and so he's not going to a doctor. You see, it's only people that know they're sick that seek out a doctor. And that's what Jesus is saying. Guys, if you knew you were spiritually blind, you would seek spiritual sight, and I'd give it to you. But you won't admit it. And because you will not admit your spiritual blindness, you remain in your sin. You have rejected spiritual sight. Manly Beasley, one of our Southern Baptist evangelists who's gone to glory now, used to say, it's not hard to get people saved. It's hard to get them lost. And that's true. You can never get a man lost, he'll get saved. But you got to get him to realize he's lost. These Pharisees didn't realize they were lost. And so they wouldn't come to Christ for salvation. And that tells us the final truth. Spiritual blindness results in spiritual doom. Jesus said, but since you say we see, your sin remains. Oh, we don't have a need. We understand spiritual things. We're as good as the next person. Those who refuse to admit their spiritual blindness and turn to Jesus will be doomed. Their eternal destiny is the lake of fire. Let's return now to the significance. John is saying to us in this sign that Jesus is the one sent from God as the light of the world, bringing spiritual sight and salvation to the spiritually blind, to those who admit they need it. But judgment on those who will not recognize their spiritual blindness. Now, what about you this morning? Are you like this blind man and you recognize your spiritual blindness? Therefore, you have come to Christ, or today you want to come to Christ because you recognize your spiritual blindness? Or are you like the Pharisees and you don't recognize your spiritual blindness? You don't realize you need a Savior. You stand before a holy God, condemned because of your personal sin. And if you don't recognize that fact, and turn to Him, asking Him to have mercy on your soul, then you will die in your sins and spend an eternity in hell. Where do you stand today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would open our eyes to see our spiritual condition. And if any of us here are spiritually blind, that You will reveal that to us, and we will come to You this morning in surrender, desiring spiritual sight. And I know You'll give it because You said You would in no wise reject anyone that comes to You.